Thank you, Phil. I would invite you, if you have not already, to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. How many of you were here last night to see the little kids? And thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you. It was simple. It was beautiful. The retelling of a wonderful story, a true story, a wonderful story. To see little ones running up and down on stage and playing with their angel halos and looking out at mom and dad and waving and reading the scriptures that tell us of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful time of year, beloved. It's great. It really is, and we do it every year. We have the privilege and the pleasure, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, of worshiping Almighty God. But in the Advent season, to try to slow down from the breakneck speed at which Christmas comes at us, to remember our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we, like the song said, we live eternally with him because of Christmas Day, because he came. And Christmas is wonderful. We get to spend time with our families. We adjust our worship schedule to allow that to happen for many people so that they can be with each other and enjoy food and lefse and presents and hot cider. I don't know what you're, you know. The music that we sing. I've said this to you before. We could sing Christmas carols all year long for as far as I'm concerned on Sunday morning. You know, I don't ever have to sing 10,000 Reasons again. I just don't. You know, what child is this? I'm good with that, really. I mean, I like 10,000 Reasons. Don't get me wrong, Whitney. I mean, it's cool. But I just love the music. It's awesome. It is a great time of year. We've been cold this year. Kind of puts a damper on certain things, but it is really good. And the reason it's good, beloved, is because Jesus came. Because he was born. Because 8 days after he was born, when it was time to present him for his circumcision, they gave him the name Jesus. Just as the angel had told them to name him before he was even conceived. Jesus. The name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, and everything in the earth, under the earth, everywhere will bow down and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus, the name at which the demons believe and tremble. Jesus, the name for which there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Jesus. You and I have this phrase, and we're going to be talking about this in a minute, but I want to introduce it here. Jesus is the reason for this season. That's absolutely true. It's a good bumper sticker. It's a nice button. Wherever you have it on a plaque, that's a good deal. Because he is. That's why we're here. It's why the lights are up. It's why the candles are written. It's why we read the story in the Advent season. He is the reason, but he is much more than that. So turn back in the gospel one page. Well, depending on your version and your study notes and all that. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 26. Read with me, slowly. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. I like that word, salutation. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was given God's grace. When the angel came in and said, "Hail, favored one," he wasn't saying that in her was this overabundance of grace, that she should be the dispenser of grace. He was saying to her, "Mary, you have found favor in the sight of God, and he's going to pour his grace upon you. You are going to be full of his grace." That's why she was pondering what kind of greeting this was. Not only was the messenger foreign to her, but the message itself. Grace is an amazing thing, beloved. And you and I desperately need God's grace every day to receive it. We receive the grace of God in our lives. And yes, there is a certain way in which you and I are called to operate in that grace so that others might receive grace as well. But they don't receive grace from us. We are not the dispensers of grace. God is. And if by his grace you are a channel of his grace, that's all you are. And it flows from us, through us, to others. Mary received that grace, and it's a wonderful thing. But did you notice maybe some of the intonation I was trying to put out there in this passage? Did you notice the names? This passage goes out of its way to make sure we know who everybody is. We have the angel Gabriel. We have the father Joseph, who is a descendant of David. And we have Mary, the mother of Christ. And before the Holy Spirit comes upon her and overshadows her, and the power of God conceives in her a child, he said, "You're going to name him Jesus." There were no baby books in Mary and Joseph's future. There was no discussions about naming the child after her first boyfriend and the husband saying, "No, I don't think we're going to name the child that." Somebody got that. "But I like that name. I don't care." They already knew, because God had told him. what to name him. And 8 days later, he was named that. Jesus, the name under heaven by which man must be saved. It's a familiar and warm, wonderful story to us. Try to imagine her perplexity. Try to put yourself, man or woman, in her place to know that at some point here in the very near future, the power of Almighty God was going to come upon you and create life. I don't know what that kind of anticipation would be like. That's an incredible thing. And the reason why we ought to be enamored and drawn in, at least one of the reasons, is to understand that God is gracious in all of our circumstances, in her circumstance, in Joseph's circumstance. God is gracious to us. And it is that grace that assures you and I that no matter what he has for us to do, that it can be accomplished because of his grace. He will give the strength. He will give the power. He will give the wisdom. He will give everything necessary to accomplish what he calls us to do. Because he is a gracious and magnificent God. Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. Scripture never tells us why. Because we don't need to know. Because we don't merit God's favor. If we could figure it out, if you know, by conjecture, if by our imaginations, we could find out why she found favor. I mean, you know, when she quotes scripture to Elizabeth and does the Magnificat, a magnificent thing, it's obvious that somebody trained her in the Word of God that she had memorized. And that was a no-no. I mean, women just didn't go to rabbi school and learn scripture. It just didn't happen back then. It wasn't that way. But she somehow was educated and knew scripture. And that's a magnificent thing. And if we could say, well, because she knew scripture, she found favor with God, wouldn't we all just do that? Wouldn't we want to do something to earn God's favor? To say, now God is pleased with me because I've learned this much scripture? We would do that. I would do that. I hope you would do that. Or I mean, I don't know how much money she had, but, you know, from all appearances, you know, you don't marry down in that society. You marry equals. And if you marry up, you're lucky. I mean, he was a carpenter. He really didn't have a whole lot kind of thing. We don't know exactly. And whatever, maybe he was a really good carpenter and had a lot of clients. I don't know. But if it was the fact that they could be successful in business and give a lot of money to the synagogue to, you know, to build the right kind of menorah and have the right kind of oil and the right kind of tapestries and whatever else synagogues had, I don't know. I mean, I could look it up. You get the point? That they gave their money so much so that they earned favor with God. No, see, that's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There is nothing about you and I, beloved, not a single thing about us that merits God's favor, ever. Even for those who have been saved and pious and living godly lives for decades, are no better off with earning God's favor than the most reprobate scumbag that just came to faith in Christ, or still needs to come to faith in Christ. It doesn't work that way. And let me just say, as a reprobate scumbag, we don't earn God's favor. They are simple people that have been chosen by God to be the vessels of his grace to bring forth the Christ child. Because he is the one who will save people from their sins. He is the one that changes the hearts and minds of men. He is the one that saves us from our sins. Grace, Moses brought us the law. Jesus brings us grace and truth. Have you received God's grace? Have you received God's grace? The place where it begins for you and I is at the moment of our salvation. When you and I come to grips with the fact that we need a Savior and the forgiveness of our sins, and by faith we say yes to Jesus Christ and the payment that He made on the cross, not being born in a manger. That's not the Jesus we say yes to. The Jesus we say yes to is the one who bled and died on the cross for our sins. And then we get the Jesus who was born in the manger. Have you received Christ by faith? Have you said to Almighty God, "Father, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins on the cross when He bled and died. And by faith in His death and resurrection now, I trust Him to be my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, and by Your grace, make me who You want me to be. I surrender all." Have you done that? Have you received God's grace? Don't wait. Don't wait till Christmas to unpack that present. Do it right now. Don't listen to me for the next 15 minutes. Turn me off and do business with God. But those of you who have done that, every day, do you live by that grace? Do you walk in His grace? Are you changed by His grace? Because it is that same saving grace that allows you and I to continue to grow and be conformed to the image of Almighty God, Jesus Christ. So that as we look at His life and how He loved His enemies and how He engaged His culture and how He taught His disciples and how He fed the people and how He healed the lame and made the blind to see, is a testimony to His grace in our lives. Are you bitter? Are you depressed? Did you know that depression spikes at this time of year? Why? Because we can't afford the G.I. Joe with Kung Fu grip. Because we're never going to get the lefts ready in time. Because our houses aren't clean enough. Because of all the stuff. We tailspin into depression. And for some very real reasons, we miss loved ones who have passed. We're separated from our families. Those are real reasons. Not sufficient reasons, but real reasons. And yet God's grace is changing us from those bitter, depressed, ragged, running, busy people to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be able to turn away from sin and repent, to be more like Jesus, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. To come to church and sing praises to Almighty God and worship and adore Him and hear from His Word and go from this place different, fundamentally different than when we walked in. So that we can be those conduits of God's grace so that other people might receive it. God's grace, have you received it? Not only for salvation and the continued growth, but also from your sins. The sins that we commit every day against one another, against Almighty God. Have you received His grace? Because God is gracious. But then, What is this at the end of this passage in Luke? What is this after His name is given? How can this be? Since I haven't known a man. You shall call Him Jesus. And in verse 32, He will be great. He's the great one. You're not. I'm not. We're not. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Are you building your kingdom? Your name? Our name? Do we think that quite possibly we're the jewel of God's eye in such a way that he will give us the throne of David? The wisdom of Solomon? Whatever? It is his greatness, not ours, and it stems from his relationship to the Father who initiated this contact to begin with. The angel Gabriel was sent from God. It was his initiation. That's what his grace is. You and I can't seek it. We don't deserve it, and we can't find it. It comes to us because of who God is. And then she says, how can this be? And he says, the power of God will overshadow you, and the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. There it is again. And behold, even your relative, because nothing is impossible with God. And then, beloved, if you don't take anything else away today, take this. Did you see what she said? Of course you did. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to what you've said. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and told them about the love of God? Or maybe you've had this kind of thing in your own heart and the whole deal where, you know, yeah, I'd surrender to God as long as he doesn't make me a missionary to Africa. I mean, you know, that's just the one we use. I don't, you know. As long as he doesn't make me a missionary to Twin Valley. I don't know. Really? You're going to withhold anything from God? You're going to be able to do that. And God just is going to say, yeah, okay, I won't. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. I forget who it was. I'm sure I could look it up and find it, and you probably know this. A famous preacher, evangelist said, when God calls a person, he calls them, he bids them, come and die. You willing to die? Every day to yourself and your sin and surrender to the grace of God? Mary was. It's an amazing thing. She was really young. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not just a saying, beloved. He is the reason. If you know him as your Savior, then he has changed your heart. He has taken out the heart of stone and put it into a heart of flesh. That's our whole being. Jesus is not just the reason for the season. He's the reason for everything. Everything about a follower of Christ, Jesus is the reason for it. Matt Mitchell, the writer of the book on gossip that we went through for a couple weeks there, he and I have talked, and his wife's not going to let him do it right now, but I have a book idea that I want to work with Matt on. And the title of it is something like, it doesn't matter what the question is, Jesus is the answer. Because he is. He's the reason for everything. It's not just a saying. And it's not just today. It's not just this season, beloved. It's not just Christmas. It's not just Easter. It's not just Sunday. It's every minute of every day of our lives. And you and I, and those of you who are doing premarital counseling, you'll know where this comes from. It's every mundane moment of our lives. Guys, when you can't get into the bathroom because she's still doing her hair and you still got, you know, carpet teeth and you're getting angry at her, it's like, why didn't you get up 20 minutes earlier to finish that? Don't you know I got to brush my teeth? And they can't start church without me. I'm the pastor. Oh, no, wait. I'm sorry. No, that doesn't, no. It's good. It's all good. That mundane moment, God is in with his grace, ready to redeem that moment and draw you and I closer to himself to be more like him. That's where the grace of God is. It's every day. That's why I think Jesus didn't come with a lot of fanfare. That's why there was probably no room for him in the inn. There was nobody at that stable with a microphone and camera saying, "Hey, guess who's here?" A bunch of shepherds and a couple wise men knew about it. And that's it. There are more people in this room that know about the birth of Christ than did the day he was born. You think about that. That's an amazing thing. It's not just the reason for this season. It's the reason why I'm looking at this. Buckle up. In the mundane moments of our lives, God is there with his grace, and that's every moment. You and I most likely won't be called to do very significant things in our lives where we're getting to the history books and those kinds of things. But every once in a while, there are 3, 4, 5 major decisions in our lives that are significant, that change the course of our lives. And maybe a few more. But currently, there are moments in our lives where the grace of God matters in magnificent ways if we have eyes that see them. And we're embroiled in one right now. And it means a lot to us because we're the ones going through it. And God's grace is here. And it is that grace that calls us to think about what we're doing. Because it does matter when you and I walk from this place. The course of world history is not going to change very much if we do or don't have a living nativity next Monday. It's not going to change the world, beloved. It's going to change our lives because we're the ones walking through it and we need God's grace. And we need to ask ourselves some very significant questions about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Because if, and only if, it's about Jesus, if, and only if, it's about Jesus, then we should do it. If it's for any other reason, Jesus plus anything else, it is gross sin. And he died for that sin. Now you and I have to ask ourselves questions as Christians, as followers of Christ, about denying our Savior. Is that what we're being asked to do? We might have different opinions about that. We stand against, opposed by people in our community. Oh, really? Did Jesus die for them? Do they need God's grace? Are we going to be the conduits of that grace to them? Can we do that while the media is watching? Will the media be in control of this thing? Will this be about us or about Jesus? We got to ask ourselves that question. We have to ask ourselves that question. And listen, I know who's sitting here. I get it. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this moment will pass. And next summer when we're on the lake, we won't remember the cameras that were here. They'll be gone. They won't remember us. Where was the last nativity fight in the national news? Where was it? That's a question. Exactly. Nobody will remember Fertile 3 months from now, but we'll still be here. Hear me. Hear me clearly. I'm not saying we should or shouldn't. I'm saying in the next week, we got to get on our faces before God and figure out, is this about Jesus or isn't it? And if it isn't, we got to pull the plug. Because if it's about us, we're going to be walking into sin. And we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. If it's about Jesus, then it's not a bandwagon. It's something we should do. Because he is the reason. And when you and I have our discussions after this morning service, and as we shoot our emails back and forth, and as plans are being made, remember, beloved, that God is a gracious God, and we all need his grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. We come before the Lord together in prayer.